for the summer, broken but mended. And I think that's a wonderful topic that has been chosen. How many of you have ever broken a bone before? Raise your hand if you've ever broken a bone. All right, most hands going up. How many of you have broken multiple bones? Y'all need to be more careful. A lot of hands going up. Back in the 90s, I was a youth minister, and our youth groups, both when I was in Oklahoma and then in Texas, we would, over spring break, normally do a ski trip. Ski trips are fun, except for when you break bones on ski trips. But one year, we went to Breckenridge, Colorado, and I fancied myself as a pretty good skier, and I was just burning down one of these blue slopes. I was younger then, I was in my 20s, so I don't think I'd try that now, but going down one of those slopes, and at the bottom of the slope, there was a lift, and people were lined up to get up on the lift and go up higher on the mountain. And so I saw them down there. I thought, man, I can really kind of show out as I'm coming down. So coming down full speed, hit some ice, and my skis went up. They just came off my boots. I hit the ground. Everyone down at the bottom of the slope was watching. And I slid about 150 yards on my back down to the bottom of the slope. All eyes on me, and I got up, and there was an applause afterwards. And the adrenaline was pumping, but I noticed that my left hand was hurting a little bit. Made it through the rest of the ski trip and didn't think much of it, but I knew it was really sore underneath my thumb right here. The end of spring break, some of the young men in the youth group met me to play golf it was in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. And so we got up, and I decided I just really wasn't going to even warm up. We were running late for our tee time. So I got up onto the tee and set the ball up and kind of warmed up a little bit and swung back and came down. And as my hand came down this, horizontal position, this shock went up my arm. And I just dropped my club. So it was like, dropped it, and I said, I'm done. So I went to the ER, and sure enough, had fractured underneath my thumb, ended up in this full cast. It was ridiculous, but also embarrassing. But I did get a lot of sympathy at church, so that was good. But had this big cast on. All of us can relate to accidents or things that have happened to us physically. And when you think about brokenness, there are different types of brokenness. Let me see if I can advance this. Guys, if you can go on and push it forward for me. Brokenness comes in many different forms: physical, emotional, relational, psychological, spiritual brokenness. It's part of being human. We are broken. Whether it's our health that we're struggling with, or a family relationship, or a financial disaster that we're trying to deal with in our lives, or maybe some other difficulty that we're struggling with, perhaps an addiction. We're all, in a way, broken. That's part of the human condition. The experience of brokenness is part of our human estate, our fallen estate, and human suffering. Next slide, please. I'll tell you what, I'm just going to raise this up and I'm ready to switch it, because this is not working. We're all broken people with pain, with seemingly insurmountable problems in our lives. And as always, let's turn to God's Word for hope. So in Isaiah 61, verse 1 through 3, it says this: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, in the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. They may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Jesus, one day, went into his hometown synagogue in Nazareth, and Luke chapter 4 tells us that the scroll was given to him, and he opened up the scroll, and he read this passage. And after he was done reading the passage, verse 21 says that the Lord's comment, with all eyes on him, was this. He said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted. When we read stories of several great people of faith, we read of people that were broken but mended, broken yet beloved of God. One of the most inspirational characters to me in all the Bible is the character Abram, later on known as Abraham. And his full story is found in Genesis 12 through 25. But beyond the Old Testament, Abraham is one of the most important figures in the New Testament. And we don't often think about that, but he shows up all over the New Testament. Matthew traces Jesus' genealogy back to him in Matthew 1 and verse 17. Faithful Jews are called sons or daughters of Abraham. Luke 13, 16, Luke 19, 9. Abraham is called the father of the faithful in Galatians 3, 16 to 29 and Romans 4, 1. And he's called the friend of God in James 2 and verse 23. So, we learn a lot in the New Testament about Abraham, and a lot of times the teachings about him have to do with faith and without and the concept of who is really a true Israelite, who is a true child of God. Paul would seize on that topic and compare Isaac and Ishmael, and would accuse the Judaizers that they really were, in a way, sons of Ishmael because they were without faith. And so we think about these lessons, and one of my favorite passages on Abraham in the New Testament comes from Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, verse 8 to 12 that we'll look at in a moment, and I've got a few slides here of different pictures, so we're just going to go through these. These are portrayals of Abraham at different times in his life, with his son Isaac, presumably, and then finally there with the sacrifice when he was about to slaughter his own son upon God's command to do so. But Hebrews 11, we go to that passage, it lays out for us some things concerning Abraham, and it says this in verse 8 to 12, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of the heaven, and as many or as innumerable as the grains of the sand by the seashore." Now, verse 16, 15 and 16 says this. "If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So we read this, and we think about this, and we think, wow, what a great man and woman of faith. Wow, what an inspiration to us. It almost seems in a way that they were virtually perfect, Abraham and Sarah, Abram and Sarai. But we know that they were far from perfect. In fact, if you think about it, they, especially Abram, was pretty broken. He was a broken person. And he had a lot of growing to do when it came to his faith. I'd like to share with you for a moment some evidences of his brokenness. And so let's put that up. Evidence of his brokenness. First of all, he was homeless. Think about it. He'd been called by God to leave Ur of the Chaldeans, and then later on, after his father died, to leave Haran and go to a land to which God called him, a land which he did not know where it was or where he would land. And so he lived in tents for all those years, homeless. Number two, he was familyless. Besides taking that wife of his and maybe some servants that he had or would gain along the way, that was all there was. His family was left behind, his extended family. There were no family reunions. There were no birthday parties spent with family. There was no other gatherings as a family. He was gone from home, never, ever to return back home. Next, he was childless. Think about him as a person living in that day and age in the Middle East. To be a father, to be a paterfamilias, or the head of a household without a son, without an heir, was a terrible, terrible thing. In fact, when we read through the narrative, we see there was a point that Abraham thought about adopting his servant, Eliezer, in essence, to be the head of his household, to carry on the family. When he saw that he was without a child, and then God says to Abraham that he and his wife are going to have a child. At this time, Abraham is 75 years old. His wife is 65 years old. So Abraham is excited. Sarah, I think, is excited. And then they have to wait for 25 years. They've got to wait for 25 years. And as they're waiting in this childless state, their faith and their trust in God is really put to the test. And they made a huge mistake, we'll speak about in a moment. But they were childless. Next, we won't normally think about this, but there were times that he was faithless. Faithful Abraham was faithless. It's a paradox. He told Pharaoh in Genesis 12 and Abimelech in Genesis 20 that Sarah was his sister. Why? Well, she was beautiful and he was afraid of the men of the land. He put her in a precarious situation. He had her lie, though she was a half-sister, but definitely his wife. So she ends up with Pharaoh, then ends up with Abimelech in their harem, so to speak, as their wife. We don't know all that went on and all that happened. God seemed to protect her in some way, but Abraham was foolish in not trusting in God more. And then in an act of more foolish desperation, he followed his wife's unwise advice to take her Egyptian servant, Hagar, and let Hagar be a surrogate mother, so to speak, without artificial insemination, if you know what I mean. And so she becomes the mother of Ishmael. This resulted in nothing but problems for Abram and for Sarah and for Hagar and for Ishmael as time went forward, Genesis 16. And then there are times when Abraham and his brokenness is heartbroken. He had to send away Hagar and his son. Ishmael was his son. And I'm sure he loved Ishmael. But upon the request, really the demand, really the ultimatum of Sarah, he had to send them away after Isaac was born. Genesis 21. Then Abraham becomes a widower when his wife Sarah dies at the age of 127, putting Abraham at about the age of 137. Genesis 23. So if you do the math, how old did Abraham live? Well, he lived to the age of 175. That meant that he spent another 38 years on this earth without Sarah. Though he did take another wife, Keturah, Genesis 25, verse 1, she bore 6 sons to him. However, in the end, Abraham gave all that he had of substance to Isaac, the son of promise. The others he gave gifts to maybe appease their mother. Genesis 25, verse 5. Have you ever been broken? Maybe broken like Abraham was at points in his life. Homeless, far from family, childless, grief-stricken, maybe faithless. I want you to hold on, brothers and sisters, tonight, because God is with you, still with you. Sometimes we get the mistaken and imbalanced idea that Abraham made most of his mistakes earlier on when he was young and dumb, and then he grew out of those and matured and made a lot less mistakes. Well, that's not really the way the narrative reads, if we're honest with it. Abraham continued to show brokenness, interspersed or intermingled with his faithfulness. We're broken, faithful people. We believe, but we doubt at the same time. We have ups and downs like Abraham, who had spiritual highs and spiritual lows, joys and sorrows, wholeness and brokenness. That was the story of his life on this earth. That is our story. Times of spiritual maturity and times of spiritual immaturity. Any of you relate to that? Times of faithfulness and times of faithlessness. Times of strength and times of weakness. Yes, Abraham walked with God. Abraham talked with God, but sometimes Abraham balked at God. Sometimes we walk with God and we talk with God, and then when we don't get what we want and things don't happen in our timeline and we feel like our prayers aren't being answered and God feels like he's a million miles away, sometimes we balk at God. We go our own way. We get lost. We get confused. We get afraid. We get impatient. We get lonely. We get off the narrow path. We take a sojourn in the wilderness of doubt, the wilderness of faithlessness, the wilderness of brokenness. We all struggle with brokenness at times, intermingled, intertwined, interspersed with our faithfulness. Yes, Abraham made some foolish decisions which resulted in very painful consequences for he and his family. But for him and for us, it was a matter of direction, not perfection. He was going in the right direction. The same is true for us. I've been in the Church of Christ all my life. I was raised on the mission field with my parents in South Africa. I love the Church of Christ. Don't plan to go anywhere. But within churches of Christ, brothers and sisters, there are a lot of broken people. A lot of broken people. In fact, all of us are broken to a degree, but some maybe a bit more than others, it seems. In my practice as a clinical therapist, I visit with a lot of broken people. A lot of them members of the church, others members of other churches, some of them atheists. But what I've discovered for people especially that have been raised in very, very conservative, I'm all about being conservative, but beyond conservative is legalism. People that have been raised in very legalistic church settings. They struggle with perfectionism. They struggle with guilt and not being able to shake that guilt, even when they're forgiven and they know intellectually that God forgives them. But they can't forgive themselves. They can't let it go because they were told, they were taught, whether in words or through example, that we're saved by works, not saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest we boast. And I would venture to say, and I don't know everybody here, far from it, but I'd venture to say that there's some people here, sitting here under the sound of my voice this evening, that really struggle with that perfectionistic side. That I've got to get everything just perfect, or else God is not going to let me in the gates of heaven on a technicality. I sure hope that's not the God that we serve. God is love. Yes, God disciplines those that He loves. But the intention is not to keep people out of heaven. God wants us to be in relationship with Him. And if you struggle with that perfectionism, if you struggle with that idea that you've got to be perfect, and if ever you mess up, you're done, you need to speak to somebody. You need to get some help with that, because that's a very flawed theology. My experience with people that have been raised, again, in very legalistic churches, they tend to be a little bit judgmental. And they tend to think that no one else is going to heaven, including themselves. A guy that I know was once in an airport. He was sitting beside another man, and my friend or acquaintance is a member of the church. He was reading a book, and the person asked him about the book, and he looked over and noticed this other guy was reading a book. And so my friend asked this individual, he said, "So you're a Baptist?" I said, "Yes." He said, "So you believe that you're once saved, always saved, right?" You know what the response was to my friend, his Church of Christ? "So you believe that you're once saved, never saved, right?" That's not good. That's not a good impression to leave with people. We need to preach a God of grace, a God of love, understanding that He is also a God of law and justice. But there's got to be balance. Balance in our teaching, balance in our practice, balance in our theology, balance in our spirituality. In the very midst of Abraham's brokenness, we see his mendedness, we see his redemption interwoven, we see God's covenantal love and faithfulness manifested. I want to spend the rest of our time speaking about how to mend your brokenness, how to mend my brokenness. And we can learn from Abraham in this regard too. Number one, give to others. Like Abraham. Give to others. Like Abraham, who gave Lot, his nephew, the opportunity to choose the most fertile land. Genesis 13, right before God revealed to Abraham the extent of his lineage's massive future inheritance, as far as the eyes can see. Genesis 13, and then also Genesis chapter 15, verse 18 to 21. Consider the welfare of others more important than your own desires. That's a hard one. It's hard for me to do that. But it could be as easy as letting someone go in front of you in line somewhere. Or as hard as letting a sibling or relative choose first when it comes to the inheritance, dealing with money. People's horns tend to come out when they're dealing with money. They're dealing with a will. Be a person who gives to others. Number two, step out of your comfort zone and help someone. Like Abraham, who showed tremendous courage in his brave rescue of Lot and his family from an allied army in Genesis chapter 14. Abraham, only having 318 men in his small militia, went in to rescue Lot. By the way, had Abraham not done that, I don't believe Abraham would have ever met a guy by the name of Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the prince, the priest, the one who was an antitype of Christ, the Prince of Peace, the one who has no beginning and no end, the one who blessed Abraham, the greater blessing the lesser. And Abraham giving a tithe of all of his spoils to Melchizedek. That happened, though, because Abraham had the courage and the manliness to step out of his comfort zone. Be an advocate for someone in need. Help others when you can. Fight for their rights, but first make sure they want your help. They might not want your help, and that can backfire. But ask specifically, how can I help you? Then try to follow through. Now, everyone here possesses some talent or ability or knowledge or skill or experience that you can give. Maybe you're not the richest person in the world monetarily, but you've got a big heart. Or maybe you do have the financial means to help. But give what you can, stepping out of that comfort zone, going the extra mile that Jesus spoke about, showing your love and your compassion. Make it about God. Don't make it about you. Number next. Hold fast to God's promises. Like Abraham, who trusted in God's covenantal promise, Genesis 15. It says in verse 6, "And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." Trust God's promises. Memorize Scripture. That's not only just good for children, that's good for adults too. You never know when it might pop back up in your head. One of my favorites is 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear, but with every temptation will provide a way of escape." I want to say something here while I'm on that verse. I want to give you a challenge, especially you Bible scholars out there. Show me in the Bible where it says that God will never give us more than we can handle. It doesn't say that in the Bible. It says God would allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. Speaking about temptation. But there are times in my life that I've had more than I could handle. It was more than I could take. And it forced me, it drove me to my knees. In fact, it drove me to my face. To say, "God, I cannot do this on my own. I cannot handle this. Please, God, handle this for me. Take this burden for me." And the times that God has said yes, and the times that God has figuratively said, "No, my grace is sufficient for you." And as Paul would say, I would say, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." Sometimes we can't handle it No, God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can handle, but sometimes in this life, and this is a difficult life in which we live, sometimes we have things happen that are more than we can handle, and we need the Lord, and we need brothers and sisters, and we need encouragement. Hold fast to God's promises. He has promised us that He will never leave us, and He will never desert us, even when we can't handle it. Number next, be faithful even when you don't feel like it. Be faithful even when you don't feel like it. Like Abraham, who was faithful in his obedience to God's command to sacrifice his son of promise, Isaac, in Genesis 22. You think that Abraham felt like it? I think not. But he got up early in the morning, loaded up the donkey, took a couple of servants and his son, who had no idea what was happening, and took off to the mountain because he was going to be faithful come what may. Now, we got the verse on the screen, Hebrews 11, verse 17 through 19, that gives us an insight. It says, by faith, when Abraham was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it is said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Wow. How many times do we not want to do what God wants us to do? How many of us are tempted at times not to be here on a Wednesday night? And maybe you attempted tonight. I'm glad you came. You're here. How many of us find it hard to daily be faithful in loving and serving our Heavenly Father? We all struggle at times. God sees our struggles. But God also sees our sincerity and He sees our faithfulness. Being faithful doesn't help God. I repeat that. Being faithful doesn't help God, but it helps to mend our own brokenness. In conclusion tonight, Abraham is in many ways relatable for us because he wasn't perfect. He often blew it. He often made huge mistakes in his life, but he loved God and he tried to make things right. We too, like Abraham, live in a fallen world. We're broken people living in a fallen world. We experience many disappointments and heartaches and personal struggles. And maybe you tonight are going through some incredible pain that may be physical, maybe psychological, maybe spiritual. No one knows what you're going through. But through the healing power of God in your life, you can be spiritually mended. You can be made whole. And your soul prepared for eternal life in heaven. Jesus came to this earth to bind up the brokenhearted, to give us an everlasting spiritual hope. My last slide is this. Share your brokenness with God, because He, and He alone, can heal you. Won't you trust and obey Him? Won't you serve Him? Won't you have a faith like Abraham in the midst of a brokenness like Abraham? Thank you.